just two verses of Scripture that I could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for the service tonight. So good to see you. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for being faithful. And I know you have already been blessed. My, appreciate the wonderful, wonderful testimony by Brother Jackson. And then to get to hear Miss Sarah play that violin. Somebody asked one time, what is the difference between a violin and a fiddle? A fiddle is Saturday night. A violin is Sunday morning. And boy, we heard some wonderful music tonight. And I'm so very grateful for it. So good to see the Guzmans here. And it's always a blessing to get to be with them. And I'm glad they made the long drive from Michigan. I thought that it was longer than what it actually was. And I think it took me longer to get here than it did them. But I'm glad they made it. And then let me say, for everyone that had a part in the meal tonight, it was awesome. I just enjoyed putting all that good food into the ministry. And I appreciate everyone that had a part in that. And then again, thank you so much for coming and being here tonight. You know, when I pastored, especially the first church that I pastored, we'd have a meeting like this. And I'd spend all the meeting trying to find out who wasn't there. And then forget about those that went the extra mile to be there. Well, some of you have gone the extra mile to be here tonight. And I want you to know that thrills my heart. I know that encourages your pastor and your pastor's wife's heart, and it does mine as well. Thank you so much for coming. I meant to say this last night, and I'll say it tonight. Cassie sends her regards. She was not able to make this trip with me, but she wanted you to know. In fact, she texted me before the service tonight to assure me that she was praying for me and that she is praying for you and, of course, Pastor and Mrs. Stanley as well. But she sends her regards and love, and we're so thankful that the Lord is using her in the life of our granddaughter. She is keeping our granddaughter now. And you know what? Everything that I've ever been told about grandchildren, it's true and then some. It's true. One fellow said one time that if he'd have known grandchildren would have been that wonderful, he'd have had them first. Amen. I agree with that. Another fellow said one time that grandchildren is God's reward for not killing your young'uns. And I agree even more with that. If you found your place in the book of 1 John chapter 2, and if you're able tonight, would you please stand as we read these two verses of Scripture together? Your pastor has been so kind to me. We had a wonderful time of fellowship at lunch today, and he is certainly meeting that biblical qualification of being given to hospitality. And he's been so good to this preacher this week. He and Mrs. Stanley. And if you have never tasted the Nacho Mama's banana pudding, listen, it'll change your life. Now, you need to go and partake of that. I mean, there's like heaven and then Nacho Mama's banana pudding. So please partake of that if there's any left. And if there's none left, we'll take up an offering and give it to Mrs. Stanley so she can make us some more of it. It's just awesome. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'd like to back up and read verse number 2 again and encourage each of you, if you would please, to read verse number 2 with me. Let's read verse 2 together, shall we? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, an investigation of the propitiation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again tonight for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Father, we would all be very, very wise from the pulpit to the last pew in the building tonight to not only be hearers of Thy Word, but doers of it. Lord, would You please make a preacher out of me tonight? I am nothing without You. Use me to be a help and a blessing. Cleanse me of sin and self, and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And I'll give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated tonight. I do believe a careful study of the book of 1 John would reveal that the Apostle John, as he was led of the Holy Ghost of God to do so, listed more than one purpose for God using him to pen this book of the New Testament of our Bibles. Notice just a few reasons, a few purposes that God used John to pen this book of the Bible by way of introduction. First of all, the book of 1 John was written in order that believers might have the assurance of their salvation. Surely those of you that are saved tonight would agree with me when I say there is only one thing better than being saved, and that's being saved and knowing it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, according to the book of 1 John, you and I can gain that kind of sweet, calm assurance by reading and studying the book of 1 John. That is exactly why John wrote in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," listen, "know," K-N-O-W, "know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so according to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 13, one of the purposes, one of the reasons God used John to pen this book of the New Testament of the Bible was to give you, was to give me, was to give God's children the calm assurance of our salvation. Now, there is another purpose listed in the book before us that God used John to pen the book of 1 John. Notice, if you would please, verse number 26 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John writes, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Simply put, John is writing this book of the New Testament to protect the saints against those who would lead them astray from the fundamental truths, from the foundational truths of the precious Word of God. And therefore, let me hasten to ask tonight, are you beginning to see why the book before us is so tremendously important in the lives of God's children today? Then there is another purpose, a third purpose, for God using John to pen this book of the Bible. You'll find that purpose listed for us in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 4. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes, "In these things write we unto you," notice what the Bible says, "that your joy may be full." And so according to the Bible, God is leading John to pen this book of the New Testament in order to promote joy in the lives of God's children. Hear me tonight, it is God's will for His people to be a joyful people. Can I ask you a question tonight and you not get upset with me in asking it? I feel right at home tonight, so I'm just going to throw it out there and ask you. Why in the world would a lost and dying world want what you and I say we have if it doesn't make us a joyful people? Truly, what the Bible teaches in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 is true when it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And so according to the book of 1 John chapter 1, God is leading John to pen this book of the New Testament of the Bible in order to promote joy in the lives of God's children. God has given us an entire book of the New Testament of the Bible that constantly reminds us that our joy ought to be full. However, here in the text that we've read together tonight, we witness yet another reason, another purpose for John being used of the Lord to pen this book of the New Testament of our Bibles. Notice what your Bible says again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, of course, John isn't even remotely implying here that it is even possible for a child of God to live a sinless life. No, in fact, quite the contrary. Notice what God used John to write in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, John writes, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." No, believers are not sinless. Now, I've met a few folks along life's way that wanted me to think they were. In fact, I've pastored a few of those folks along life's way. But no believer, according to the Bible, is sinless. However, John makes it abundantly clear in the text that every legitimate, born-again, blood-bought believer should sin less. Amen. However, if, or I should say, when you and I sin, child of God, what a joy, what a blessing it is to know that we, God's little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is to say, you and I, child of God, we have one that pleads our case before God's throne in heaven. We have a lawyer in the high court of heaven. He which is sinless defends the sinner. He which is guiltless defends the guilty. He, according to our text, is our advocate. And John speaks of him as such in verse number 1. However, in verse 2, John continues to describe our advocate, our lawyer in the high court of heaven, by saying this, "And he," who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. John identifies him as early as verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2. "And he is." What is he, John? John answers the question by saying he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of how much of the world? Somebody help me tonight. The whole world. And so I'm preaching this Monday evening of your missions conference on the thought, an investigation of the propitiation. Would you please allow me a few moments tonight in leading us into examining verse 2 of the chapter before us, and particularly that word propitiation in the text. The word propitiation in verse 2, it is a very, very interesting word, especially in light of world evangelism. The word propitiate means to make favorable. The word propitiate, it means to appease. The word propitiate means to conciliate. That word propitiation in and of itself speaks of the removal of a cause of disfavor. Can I tell you what that word propitiation means? The word propitiation, it means to extend mercy. It means to, I'm about to get excited. It means to extend grace. It means to extend favor. How does this extended mercy and favor and grace come to pass? Well, John answers in the text by reminding us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, as He is identified in verse number 1. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that is to say, this very evening, God's mercy, God's favor, God's forgiveness has been extended to the entire world through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins, help me now, of how much of the world? Well, the Bible says the whole world. Not just a certain race of the world, but the whole world. Not just a certain people living in a certain location in the world, but the whole world. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, children of God, but for the people of Guyana, for the people of Mexico. He is the propitiation for the sins, according to this Bible, of the whole world. Please allow me a few moments tonight, the opportunity once again to call your attention to that word propitiation in the text. It is a very interesting, it is a very intriguing word. Let's consider that word for just a very few moments tonight, shall we? Let's conduct an investigation of that word, propitiation. I found it interesting while preparing for the message tonight. The word propitiation in the Old Testament of the Bible was a word that was used to describe a certain place. It was a word that was used to describe a place of propitiation, the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat is first introduced to us in the book of Exodus, chapter number 25, verses 10 through 22. This is part of a larger passage of Scripture that is dealing not only with the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it is also dealing with the construction of the furnishings of the tabernacle as well. Those 13 verses there in Exodus chapter 25 describe what has come to be known over the years as the Ark of the Covenant. I'm certain that each of you have at least heard of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, as well as 27 inches tall. The Bible goes to great lengths to teach us about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark had legs. It had rings. It had staves with which God intended for the Ark to be carried. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid within, and not only within, but also without, with pure gold. Contained within the Ark of the Covenant were the stone tablets with the words of God's covenant written on them for His people. There was eventually a golden pot of manna as well as Aaron's rod that budded. However, on the top of that ark, directly between God's covenant within and God Almighty in heaven, there was a place. And it was a place of propitiation. It was called the mercy seat. That mercy seat, according to God's Word, was made of pure gold. It had two cherubim that rested on each side of it with their wings overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant itself. This, ladies and gentlemen, was the place of propitiation. This was the mercy seat.
In the Old Testament of the Bible, this is the place that God extended mercy and met with mortal men. Since God's mercy can only be extended to mortal men on the grounds of atonement, this then, the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, it was the place of atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Israel's annual cleansing from sin, the high priest, robed in his priestly garments of linen, would enter into the most holy place, not without the blood of sacrifice. That blood that was shed for the sins of God's people would then be applied to the place of propitiation. It would be applied to the mercy seat. Yes, God would meet with mortal men, but only on the basis of blood that had been shed for His sin. For you see, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Therefore, as I consider the mercy seat, as I consider the place of propitiation in light of our text here in 1 John chapter 2, I have to stop long enough to say, my, what a glorious picture. With all of those Old Testament truths in mind, can I now tell you why our key text should mean so very much to each and every one of us tonight? I submit to you what we see in type in the Old Testament, we now see in truth here in the New. And what we see in foreshadow in the Old Testament of the Bible, we now see in fact here in the New. A thorough investigation of that word propitiation that John was led to use in our key text tonight reveals beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our propitiation today, children of God. That is to say tonight, listen, Jesus Christ, the righteous, He is our mercy seat. If you're wondering why I'm so excited about it, let me tell you why. Sinful men today like me can meet with the thrice holy God of glory through the advocacy of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, the blood that our Savior shed for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world on the cross allows each and every one of us access into the very throne room of God. He is our propitiation tonight. That is exactly why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, not timidly, not mildly, not weakly or meekly." But Paul said, I believe it was Paul that said, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Can I ask you a question tonight? How is it that you and I, as sinful, lowly human beings that more times than not fail and fall short of glory, what gives us access into the throne room of God? It's because of our advocate. It's because of our lawyer in the high court of heaven. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there are three truths before we dismiss tonight in the text that I want to call your attention to. First of all, notice number one, the identification of the propitiation. Please allow me to call your attention again, if I may, to verse 2 of the chapter before us, where the Bible says, "And He is." Let me ask you tonight, who is? Well, the Bible says He is. John speaks of Him. in verse number 1 of the same chapter as he writes, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And He is. Who is? The Bible says He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ the righteous. As you and I consider the identification of the propitiation, we are assured from the Scriptures tonight that Jesus isn't a way to heaven. No, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Who is? He is. He is the one that said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the one the Bible is speaking of in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is the one Paul was writing about to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Please allow me to remind you tonight, Christian friend, the message we have been commanded, the message we have been commissioned to take to a lost and dying world, it is the message of Christ. It is the message of Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. He is the propitiation for our sins. And if I wasn't so dignified, I'd get a little excited about it tonight. He is. He is. The identification of the propitiation. He is. Who is? He is. I want you to know tonight, if you're thirsty, He is the water of life. If you're hungry tonight, He is the bread. He is the way for the searching. He is the light for the darkness of this world. He is the physician for the ailing. He is the advocate for the guilty. Can I just take a minute here and tell you about my Lord? I want you to know tonight, if you're down, He is the one that can lift you up. If you're lost, He is the one that has the power to find you, to deliver you, to save you. If you're hurting, He is the one that can help you. Who can? He can. And He can because He is. Hallelujah. If you have a question, He's got the answer. If you got a need tonight that needs to be met, He is the need meter. If you've got a mountain to climb, He is the one that can help you climb it. If you are discouraged, He is the one that can encourage you. When you can't, He can. And He can because He is. The identification of the propitiation. And He is. Who is? He is. In the same verse of Scripture, we not only see the identification of the propitiation, but we secondly see the continuation of the propitiation. Now I'm going to read you the exact words that my Bible uses in verse number 2 of our text this evening. And He, somebody say that next little two-letter word for me. Is. Doesn't say He was. You know why it doesn't say He was? Because He is. The continuation of the propitiation. I like that little two-letter word is. It is a linking verb that is used in the present tense. Now let me tell you why that should mean so much to us, children of God. That mercy seat that I talked you about during the introduction of our message tonight, it was. It no longer is. But our mercy seat tonight is so much better in the fact that He is. Do you see the continuation of the propitiation in the text? Brother Jonathan, I love reading and studying the book of Hebrews The book of Hebrews is a book of betters. Yes, it speaks of all those Old Testament sacrifices, but it speaks of a better sacrifice in Jesus. Yes, it speaks of the Old Testament Lamb that was, but it draws our attention to the New Testament Lamb that is, the one who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He is tonight. Not was, but He is. That is exactly why Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also," listen, "He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." The book of Hebrews was written to those who were Hebrew in blood, but Christian in faith. However, because they had never grown spiritually, because they had never matured in the things of God, there was a danger of those Hebrews slipping back into the ritualistic practices of Judaism. That's why all throughout the book of Hebrews you read this phrase, "Let us go on." Let us go on. Do you know what that phrase, "let us go on," means? It ultimately means, look, you need to take your eyes off of the Old Testament Lamb and fix your eyes on the New Testament Lamb, because you see, the Old Testament Lamb was, it no longer is, but our New Testament Lamb, He is. Hallelujah. I got news for you tonight. When you go to bed, He is. When you wake up tomorrow morning, He is. When you're on the mountaintop, He is. But when you're in the lowest, darkest, deepest valley of your life, nothing will ever change the fact that Jesus is. He is. He is. The same verse that teaches us the identification of the propitiation teaches us about the continuation of the propitiation as well. And finally, right here in the same text, we see the distribution of the propitiation. Let me call your attention, if I may, to the key text before us once again. He is the propitiation for our sins. Watch your Bible now. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The distribution of the propitiation. Can I tell you why I felt impressed of the Lord to use the word distribution here? I use the word distribution because it is a word that means the act of sharing something with a number of recipients. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did when He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary? I quoted John 3:16 last evening. I believe it bears repeating in light of the truth of the Scriptures tonight. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, true love is always measured by the sacrifice it is willing to make. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Therefore, yes, this evening I can. Therefore, I should rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the propitiation for my sin. But I should never forget that He is also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's why the mission of the church should be missions. That's why the message of the church should be Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. That's why the ministry of the church should never cease to be to whosoever, because He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. True story, and I'll pray with you before the pastor comes to dismiss us tonight. True story. I guess it was about 2 years ago now, I was preaching a meeting in the state of Indiana. It was in Muncie, Indiana. And I pastored the last church that I pastored the church
in Covington, Georgia for about 12 years before God led me and my family to Macedonia World Baptist Missions, where I've been blessed to serve as the director now for almost 11 years. And I drove to that meeting in Muncie, Indiana. But on the way there, I get a phone call from a family that was one of our most faithful families in the church there in Covington for the entire 12 years that I was there. In fact, this family was very, very close friends with me and my family. In fact, Cassie and I, not long after we were there, we built a house. And this was the family, the husband of this family built our house for us. And so we were very, very close. And so I get a call as I'm driving to Muncie, Indiana. And it's one of the daughters of the family. And they say, "Preacher, Mama just passed away just a few moments ago. She had been sick for some time with cancer." And she said to me, she said, "Preacher, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you'll be able to do this. But the family wanted me to call and see if you would be willing to preach Mama's funeral." And honestly, they had been so good to me. I felt impressed to help them. And I didn't want to just say, "Look, there is no way that I can turn around from Muncie, Indiana and drive all the way back. There's just no way." But I thought to myself, well, let me at least make an effort to show them that I'm just not willing to say no. So I told the lady when she called, I said, "Well, I'm in a meeting in Muncie, Indiana, which is about an hour and 20 minutes from Indianapolis. Let me just check and see if there's an early flight that I can get on. And what I'll do," and I didn't think in a million years she'd take me up on this. I told her, I said, "What I'll do is I'll fly from Indianapolis to Atlanta, have somebody pick me up. I'll drive 40 minutes, preach the funeral, and just turn around and come right back. I can do it all in a day." And those words were coming out of my mouth. And I'm thinking, "Man, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that." But I thought, well, I'll do it or die trying, because that family had been so good to me. And so I told that girl, I said, "Let me check the flights." Well, come to find out, there really was an early flight. Now, I mean, it was early. I mean, it left at right at 6 o'clock in the morning. So that means if the flight left at 6 o'clock, I'd have to be at the airport around 4 or 4:30. So I thought when I told that girl, she would say, "Oh, no, preacher, you just make a video, send an email, we'll read it." No, don't you do that. Don't. So I told that girl, I said, "Listen, I did check, and there is an early flight, and I did check the afternoon flights, and I can actually get back in time." She said, "Good, go ahead and book it. We'll see you at the funeral." I thought, oh, my soul, I've already committed now. And so I told that pastor where I was preaching, I said, "Preacher, let's just don't say anything to the congregation." And I explained to him, and he was so gracious. He said, "Preacher, we'll be praying for you. You do what you need to do." So I preached on Sunday night in Muncie, Indiana. I picked me out a motel room in Indianapolis that had a shuttle going in and out of the airport, so I wouldn't have to worry about parking my vehicle. After I finished preaching that Sunday night, I drove an hour and 20 minutes to Indianapolis, Indiana. When I walked into the motel room, the lady was sitting behind the desk there, and I walked up to her and I said, "Ma'am, I've got a room reserved tonight, but if I stay here, you have got to assure me that I can be on that shuttle going to the airport tomorrow morning. I need to be walking out of this vestibule or lobby." Until I've been in the ministry a lot. "It need to be walking out of this lobby at 4 o'clock in the morning. Can you assure me that somebody will be here to pick me up?" And she said, "No problem." She said, "The guy who takes people on the shuttle van to the airport, he lives here in the motel." I said, "Good. Tell me his name, and I'll meet him here in the lobby tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock. She was hesitant to share his name with me. And that raised a red flag right there. But then she proceeded to say, "Well, we all just call him Papa. That's his name, Papa. That's what he's known as. We don't even call him by his real name. In fact, preacher, I really don't know what his real name is. We just all call him Papa. I said, all right. She said, you'll know him. He'll be easy to recognize because he'll be the only guy wearing a turban tomorrow morning. I said, okay. All right. I'll look for the guy that everybody calls Papa wearing the turban tomorrow morning. So I didn't sleep a wink that night. I knew I was going to get that early flight, and I was afraid I'd oversleep. I didn't sleep a wink. So I got up about 3 o'clock, started getting ready, tried to do a little reading, studied, praying. And at 4 o'clock, I was in the lobby of the motel room, and sure enough, when I come out of the elevator, I look over there on the sofa, and there is a fella sitting there, and I'm honest, I'm just being truthful. When I looked at him, it literally took my breath away. I mean, it looked like he had just stepped off of the cover of the National Geographic magazine. If he had shoes that turned up on the end, you would have been convinced somebody rubbed a bottle and he come out of it. I mean, I'm telling you, when I looked at him, I thought, man, wow. Two different kind of guys, boy, from different ends of the world. And so I thought, well, this has got to be Papa. So I went up to Papa and I said, Papa, my name is Scott Caudill, and they tell me here at the desk that you run that shuttle. And so we need to go. Papa, are you ready to go? You need to take me to the airport. It's about 15 minutes away. Are you ready? And I am telling you the truth with my hand up. He looked at me for a good, what seemed to be 5 minutes. It was more like 10 seconds. He didn't say a word. He just looked at me. And then he finally went, and I thought, this is uncomfortable. This is just very uncomfortable. So he finally got up, got him a cup of coffee, and he proceeded to walk outside. And when I saw what we were riding into the airport, it was an unmarked 15-passenger white van. And I thought to myself, oh my, they'll never find the body if he kills me. How in the world, Cassie? She's never going to know where I'm at. It's a good thing I have 360 on my phone. Maybe she'll be able to find the body for the burial, you know, if he kills me. So we went out to the van. And Papa, we start towards the airport. And man, listen, normally I can carry on a conversation with a light pole. I tried to talk to Papa about the weather. He never responded. Ever now and then during the course of a illustration or something like that, he just... I didn't even know if he could understand what I'm saying. But I told him, I said, Papa, now look, all the stars have to line up if I'm going to make this flight and get back. I said, Papa, I'm flying to Atlanta, and I'm getting the flight. I think my flight was coming back about 2 or 3 in the afternoon. And I said, Papa, you've got to assure me that you will be at the airport to get me at 3:30 today. The flight lands at 3. I'll meet you at 3:30. Do you think you can be there? Can you guess what Papa said? Y'all know Papa, don't you? Your pastor sounds just like him. So I flew to Atlanta, Georgia from Indianapolis, Indiana. Had a fellow from the office, Brother Campbell, pick me up at the airport. Met me at the airport. We drove 45 minutes. I literally got to the church in time. I was walking down the aisle of the church to preach the funeral, and the funeral director was pinning the corsage on my lapel as I was walking to the platform. I walked to the platform, stood up, preached the funeral, apologized to the family that I couldn't go to the graveside, finished, walked out the back door, walked out the side door. Brother Travis picked me up in the car. We drove 45 minutes back to Atlanta. I got on that next flight, flying back to Indianapolis. And when I got back to Indianapolis, Papa was there. Papa was there. He must understand English. So I was thrilled about that. And so I get up in the 15-passenger van, and I got 15 minutes before we get back to where my car is parked, so I can drive the hour and 20 minutes to get back to Muncie to preach that night. And the Holy Ghost said, you need to tell him about me. Just tell him what God's done for you. Just go ahead and tell him. I said, Lord, I don't even understand if this guy understands what I'm saying. Lord, I have tried to talk to him all day long, and all that I get, Lord, is... He said, you go ahead and tell him about... I said, Lord, if you open the door, I'll give you my word, I'll walk through it. And I had no more than prayed that prayer, and Papa spoke for the very first time. He asked me a question. Of course, I was going to the airport dressed to preach, so I had my suit and tie on and was ready to go, you know, and I didn't have any time to change clothes before I preached that night. So I was dressed like I'm dressed right now. And Papa spoke for the very first time and he asked me, he said, and this is exactly how he said it. He said, you businessman? That was what he asked me. Are you a businessman? And God said, there's your door. And I said, yes, sir, Papa, I am. But probably not a business like you would think. And I took him all the way back to the month of June in the year of 1974 when a young 8-year-old Scott Caudle trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I said, Papa, on that day, Jesus changed my life. And Papa, not long after that, in my early 20s, he called me to preach the gospel. And so now for all these years, I think I was about 56, 57 years old at that time. For all these years, Papa, I've been on business for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I got back to that motel room, I had a gospel tract in my pocket and I put a real nice gift inside of it for Papa and I gave it to him and I told him, I said, Papa, it's my joy to tell you what Jesus did for me. Jesus can do for you. Now, I don't know that Papa got saved that day, but I do know this. He'll never be able to stand before the God and say, Lord, nobody ever shared the gospel with me. Nobody ever told me that you could change my life forever because I wanted to make sure that he knew that the same Jesus that changed my life could change his. And if you're wondering tonight what persuaded me to do that, I call your attention to our key text again tonight. And he is the propitiation for our sins and Brother Blake, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know why we reach the world with the gospel? You know why this precious family is moving to the Yucatan Peninsula to share the gospel? Because Jesus is the propitiation not for their sins only, but for the sins of the people of the Yucatan. He is the propitiation for the sins of your lost neighbor. He is the propitiation for the sins of your lost co-worker. He is the propitiation for the sins of how much of the world? What does the Bible say? The whole world. That's why we go. That's why we give regularly, faithfully, systematically, over and above our regular tithes and offerings, as we'll study verse by verse tomorrow evening, Lord willing, so that others could hear the gospel, because He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me? My Father, in Jesus' name, I'm so very grateful for the opportunity to stand tonight and share the portion of Thy Word that You've laid on my heart to share. Lord, would You remind us as we leave the Lighthouse Baptist Church tonight that Your precious Son shed His blood for the sins of the papas of the world. Oh Lord, we should be so faithful to take Your gospel message and share with the world while we have opportunity to do so. Lord, I pray that even as I pray right now, that You would bring to our memories friends, co-workers, classmates that, as far as we know, they've never trusted you as Lord and as Savior. God, would you remind us of these truths tonight that we have considered together? Oh God, burden our hearts for the lost of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just one question tonight. Now, certainly if you're here and you're lost and undone without the Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Boy, you ought to be saved before you leave the building. But I'm speaking right now to those of you that are saved. Can I ask you this question tonight? How many of you can think of the name of at least one person? It may be a friend, it may be a family member. It may be someone whose path you've just crossed, and as far as you know, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. If you can think of just one name like that, would you slip your hand up? Would you slip? Of course. Hands being raised all over the building. Now let me tell you why. You should get your handful of gospel tracts before you leave this building tonight. Let me tell you why you need to tell them what Jesus has done for you. Here's why. Because He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. As we stand to our feet all over the building, as the pastor comes to extend the invitation, can I ask you why you're thinking of that name? Would you be willing to bring that name to this altar tonight? And would you be willing to ask God to use you to make a difference in their lives for Christ? Can you imagine the difference it would make here at Lighthouse Baptist Church if every member within the next year would just reach one individual in this community with the gospel? See them discipled, eventually baptized, and become a member of this church. Can you imagine the difference that would make in just one year here at Lighthouse? So I'm wondering, as the pianist begins to play softly, if you'd be willing to bring that name to this altar tonight and ask God, Lord, how can you use me to make a difference in their lives? How can you use me? There's not a single one of us that can't tell others what Jesus has done for us. There's not a single one of us that can't take a gospel tract, an invitation from our church, and share it with the waiter or the waitress or the drive-thru attendant or the grocery clerk. We should be busy daily, not just on church-wide soul winning, not just on church-wide visitation. We should be busy daily sharing the gospel with others. Why? Because He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Father, I pray you give the pastor wisdom and discernment now. In Jesus' name, preacher.